we're doing in his heart and what you're doing in his life, and pray that you would continue to bless him, Lord, and give him direction and guidance and all that's coming up ahead for him. And we lift up your word this morning of Nehemiah chapter 4, Lord. We pray your blessings. May you help us hear you speak. Help us to hear the still small voice in your presence as you are with us here even this morning. And we pray your blessings to us, Lord. We ask you to watch over us, and we ask you to keep us safe, Lord. And we want to continue to pray for Brother Al, Lord, and what he's going through in the slow process of healing. We beg you for mercy to touch his body and help him be restored and be whole again, Lord, and bring him back to us. And may you just watch over him as well, Lord. And anyone else struggling this morning, Lord, may your presence be known and felt, and may your voice speak to their hearts loud and clear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 4, 5 and 6 all deal with the actual building of the wall. Last week we covered the territory, the 150 miles, and the direction going counterclockwise, and the different family of groups in between surrounding Jerusalem. And now we're going to be given the details of some of the wall, but mostly it's about the enemy and the adversity that comes when we do the will of God. We know in chapter 4 here that the Moabites, Ammonites, Ashdodites, Arabians, and Samaritans come to stop the work of God. We know that anytime we're involved in God's purpose in our lives, the enemy often shows up to hinder that work. And these enemies of the Jews, they mobilize their army to come against the Jews who are rebuilding the wall. And they come and they march against Jerusalem, and they're here to stop what God has already started. But Nehemiah, we know, is a man of faith. He has skills that God has given him in direction for the purpose of God for these men. And he goes straight to work day and night, and he's going to accomplish what God has already put in his heart. We know, like we said last week, it only took 52 days for this wall to be erected, all the way around 150 miles surrounding Jerusalem. After 142 years of unprotection, God finally decides that this must take place. And so Nehemiah, again, he's the man with the vision. He's the man with the heart to do this project. And so we see this happen. He made the plan. He's prayed. He sought God for what God wanted in his life and what God wanted to do in Jerusalem. And so when we come to chapter 4, we come to this area where once again the building takes place. And it says in verse 1, "But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews." And so first came the mocking. When you're going to do something for God, people laugh at you, they tease you, they mock you. And that's what Sanballat did. Now, he is an enemy. He's the governor of Samaria area. And he comes and he just kind of laughs at them. And at the same time, he doesn't like what's happening because he doesn't like the Jews. And even today, there are many who do not like the Jews. We know this from watching television and all that's taking place. Sanballat is an actual enemy. And the enemy will always come against the things of God. And here, it's to stop what God is doing amongst the people. It seems like just as we start living for God, things begin to happen. There are those of us who think sometimes, you know, when I was in the world, life was just easier. Since I become a Christian, things have just seemed to have gotten harder. Well, biblically, that is true. All who desire to live godly will suffer persecution, we are told. In fact, reading a book by James McDonald right now, Things That Are Hard, he was describing about trials, and he said that if you have absolutely no trials in your life, you might want to question whether you're really saved, because trials follow those who believe in Jesus Christ. There are moments of hardship, whether they are small or very severe, things will happen in the life of a Christian. And here, Sanballat comes against them, and he starts off by mocking. "And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifice? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish? Stones that are burned? Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. So we see clearly here that there are those who come against this building project of the wall, and that even that they were saying, even if a fox came, we're gonna destroy this work. We're not gonna allow this to take place. And being Christians, we know when we do the work of God, there are organizations like the ACLU. They're gonna come against the things of God. That they don't like that we stand for God and God has a purpose for us. They don't like that we have God in America anymore. They want to take him out of America. The opposition is always there and always will be there. We must, like Nehemiah and these guys, we must stand and defend what God has given to us. And that's what this is about in this chapter. It's about what God is going to do. And they speak and they come against Nehemiah and the Jews. And they say, we're going to not let this work happen. We're going to tear this work down. Do they think they can rebuild this wall after 150 years, basically, of it being destroyed and burned? Do they think they can come back here and just do something new? And Nehemiah is basically like, yeah, we're going to do this. Why? Because he has vision, he has purpose. And then he prays, and notice his prayer. Hear, O our God, for we are dismayed. Turn their reproach on their own heads, and give them as plunder the land of captivity. I'm having trouble with my pages. Do not cover their iniquity, and do not let their sins be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. What does Nehemiah do? He calls upon God, and he calls to punish them. Now, I like Nehemiah's prayer here. We often think about, oh, Lord, you know, watch over them, help them to see their errors of their way. No, he says, get them, God. Now, I can go for that. Get them, God. Now, we think sometimes we can't pray that, but here Nehemiah says, get them, God. They're trying to hinder what you're trying to do. Don't spare them. And it's like, man, here's a prayer of sort of a vengeance. Go after them and take care of them. But see, Nehemiah doesn't take matters into his own hands, and that's a key verse here. You must understand this. He's not going to go after them and get them. He's saying, God, you get them. Because they're trying to hinder what you want to do. And so his weapon is prayer. And we must always remember that. Our weapon is prayer. For we fight not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in the air. Our warfare is spiritual, not physical. It's often been said many times, love the sinner, hate the sin. It's easy to look at people and get upset with people. But really, it's their sin that we don't like. People are people. Most people, as we know, all people are created by God. So there is the element of God in every human being. There is something good even within people. But the only way it can be brought out is when they confess themselves a sinner and recognize who they are. And so people who sin or are actively practicing sin, yeah, we don't like the stuff they're doing. We don't like what they're hurting people and afflicting people. But we must also remember that God still wants to grab their heart. And if they're causing trouble, sometimes you just have to pray that trouble will come their way, that they will turn and come back to God. In this case, he's just telling God, you get them and you do what they're doing, because they think that they're going to stop this work. In verse 6, he says, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. The wall was built half its height. Now, I don't remember the exact height of the wall, but I remember being told it's 30 to 40 feet up. When we were in Jerusalem, it's way up there, man. It's high. And we know that some of it is 6 to 9 feet thick. This is a huge wall. And half of it had been built at this time. And he says the reason why was because the people had the mind to work. In other words, the people wanted to work. They wanted to get this done for God. And this is the part where we're excited about doing stuff. We want to get there and do stuff and do what God has called us to do and be involved in His plan in our lives or within our church or within this country and acknowledge God in whatever it is that we might be involved with. We look to God and what He's called us to do, and we get excited about what He wants to do. But notice, now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, and the Amorites, and the Ashdodites heard that the wall of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed. Now, the gap being closed means they're being fortified. They're not going to be able to attack them very easily. And he says the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. Now, they were upset before. Now, they're ticked off. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. So you have Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Amorite, and the Ashdodites. You got these five different groups within the area of surrounding Jerusalem. And together they come as one group, and they're going to attack the work of the Lord. They're going to come and stop what God is doing here. And they're angry about this whole thing. And so they go from mocking now and teasing and words to a plan of attack. They are now going to go and attack Jerusalem. And their goal is to knock down those walls, to tear down the walls again that God had established to be built up again. And he says, nevertheless, notice this, nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God. And because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. This verse, to me, is like one of the key verses. Again, Nehemiah is not taking things into his own hands. His first thought is, we got to pray. His first inclination is, we got to pray, guys. We must come together and we must pray too. And he says, our God. That's what he wants to do. I don't know what kind of troubles everyone's going through. I know what some people are going through. And reading this book by James McDowell, he talks about the difference between a trial and a consequence. And I was reading my book last night and reading this one chapter about trials, I thought about a third thing, and that is the attack of the enemy. So I see there's a trial. A trial comes from God. God is the author of a trial in our lives. He does it to buffet us, to mature us. And what a trial does, it reveals who we are. A trial will test your faith. A trial will reveal what you really believe. You could say, oh man, I'll stand for God. No one's ever going to make me turn. Well, a trial will come and it'll prove who you are. Now, if you've been through trials, like me, you probably have failed some. Who you thought you were, you weren't. Someone came up to you, hadn't seen in a long time, and you didn't witness, you didn't even say you were a Christian because you just backed up. But as you get stronger year by year, you can go through a trial and something will attack you and you'll stand for it and you'll pass the test. A trial, God says, is to buffet us. But a trial doesn't just come and go. You can't pray out of a trial. A trial is there to mature us. And it usually hits deep, so it takes a while to penetrate deep within our souls to mature us and to bring us to a dependency upon God. And a trial will always change you, always. A trial will never leave you the same as when you began. It'll always do something greater for God's glory. Now, the attack of the enemy, we know that's when he comes against us and he wants to harm us or take our lives or do something. He'll use our children, our finances, our work. He'll use whatever he can to come against us. He wants to discourage us and he wants us to give up on God. Usually the enemy's always goal is to take our life and to get us to turn from God. You can always tell the attack because you want to leave God. It's an attack. A trial will buffet you, mature you. Now, a consequence is not a trial. A consequence is whose fault? My fault, exactly. A consequence is something that I have done, now I must pay for. A consequence is totally different than a trial or attack of the enemy. You can't say, well, I'm being attacked. No, you made a dumb move and now you got to pay for it. Well, no, I'm in a trial. No, I made a choice to do something. Now I got to pay for it. So we got to get this straight between a trial, an attack, and a consequent. Consequent, I must take responsibility. I must confess to God that I did something wrong, and then He'll move me forward. No matter what it is, the best thing about all of it, God is in control. He knows what's happening, and He promises He's going to get us through it. Ain't that awesome? It doesn't matter. He will get us through it. So we come back to this. They pray. They're being attacked by the enemy here. And the first thing to do is pray to God. And He says, because of them, we set watch against them day and night. Second thing to do, get some strategy. Prepare for what's about to come to you. And a lot of times, God will forewarn you and show you what's about to come. He'll give you a glimpse of something, and then now you must prepare for whatever's coming at you. Then Judah said, Judah is speaking of the Jews, the strength of the labor is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. So some time is going. They're building. They got half of it up. And now the attacks are coming. And what happened is the Jews in the area said, man, we can't do this. There's just too much here. They're rubbish. And you know, the walls are all torn down. It's a lot of work. And some got discouraged and said, we can't do this anymore. Discouragement will always stop the work of God. Discouragement is why we want to quit. Discouragement is why we want to move back from wherever we came and just get away from it all. We don't want to be here anymore. Discouragement will come many times. The enemy will use all kinds of things to discourage us. And discouragement will always want us to stop. It says, our adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. In other words, we're going to attack so mightily, they're not even going to know we're here. We're just going to hit them hard. And what is the purpose? To keep them from the work that God has for them. And because of discouragement, they're going to lose heart. And often that's what discouragement does. It brings us to lose heart. And we no longer want to do the things that we're doing for God. And the longer we're in the battle and the longer we're walking, there are going to be many opportunities of discouragement that we will no longer do the first things that we used to do. As Revelation talked about, losing our first love and not doing the things of the former. And we begin to slack off and we begin not to want to do those things anymore. And we're discouraged because we don't see growth and we don't see the ministry happening. We don't see people's lives being changed. We don't see God working like we used to see God work. And so then we get discouraged and we wonder what's going on. Has God left us? Is He not here? And we're overwhelmed like them here. There's too much to do. How are we going to do this? It's all the attack of the enemy. He wants to stop that. So it was when the Jews who dwelled near them came that they told us 10 times. 10 times they came. From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. The enemy is going to attack you from everywhere. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Nehemiah had a plan. God had been giving him direction. And he says, yeah, they're going to come from everywhere, but you know what, you guys? Grab your weapons and be prepared for them to come. And what he's doing is encouraging them to keep their trust in God. He says, grab your weapons, your sword, your spears, and your bows. And he positioned the family so that they could fight against the enemy. And many times we need that in our lives. We need to see what's happening and prepare for it. And then if we have to, we get our family involved to support us, to help us get through these things. One of the biggest dangers of any, whether it's a trial, an attack, or a consequence, is to keep it to yourself. It's one of the most dangerous things is to keep it to yourself. We need each other to encourage each other. We need each other to help each other along the way. Because one thing about the enemy, when he begins to attack and he counts doubt and discouragement, we start believing the lie and we become more discouraged. We become depressed. You ever notice that? Until when? You finally open up and share with somebody. And then someone comes in, and they, like Nehemiah, and they offer you encouragement. They remind you of who God is, and that God is in control, and He has a plan, and He's going to work things out for you. And yes, you might have made a bad decision, and you're going to have to suffer some consequence, but God's going to get you through it. He's not going to leave you nor forsake you. He never will. They'll encourage you in the trial. Hey, God is trying to teach you something. Where is your heart? Who are you? You've been confessing, you know, God. Are you going to now trust Him even though it might be a trial? The attack of the enemy is coming and stuff is going on in your life and you know it's Satan lying to you. But you believe it until someone says, wait a minute, that's Satan. He's lying to you, man. And people often can encourage us and help lift us back. I personally believe the worst thing to do is keep something to yourself. I know this because that was my greatest weakness for so many years. I just sit and I just start thinking and I don't say a word. I don't talk to my wife. I don't talk to nobody. I just start thinking, and the more I thought, the worse it got and the angrier I would get, and I would just go crazy, man, for weeks like that sometimes. Till finally I would share. I remember one time being so discouraged. It was before we were married and things were going on, and I was in my mom's house and she had a back room, and I was sitting there and I was so discouraged and so mad at God. I sat there literally for a half an hour on the floor just trying to say, Lord. And I couldn't say it. I was so discouraged. I just sat on that floor waiting and trying to get it out, and in my heart I could not talk. So finally, about a half hour later, I finally said, Lord, and I started crying, and I started to pour out everything that I was bottling up inside of me, all my thinking, all the stuff that was happening. And I don't remember what it was to this day. I just remember being in agony at that time. And then calling out to God and finally sharing what was going on inside of me and talking to Him about it. And then little by little, He began to lift the burden because I was holding on to it. I'm trying to carry it. And God's like, no, you just need to come to me. Pray about it. And then talk to someone. Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another. We're encouraged to find someone we can talk to and share with them. Don't try to hold it to yourself. You're just going to drive you crazy, man. God has people that can see things that we might not be able to see because we're in the midst of something. He always will bring people to encourage us. And they're going to use God's word. If they give you their opinion, walk away and say, man, I'm sorry, man. I got to go call my buddy. You need somebody who's going to give you the word of God to encourage you. Not their opinion, not their philosophy. The word of God that stirs us and reminds us who God is. And he says in verse 14, and I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Again, Nehemiah, prepare for battle, but remember, he encourages, says, remember the Lord. He's the one we must put our trust in. He knew who God was and what God could do. Again, bringing God into the midst of whatever it is that we might be going through, whatever troubles we might be going through. Because why? We always focus on the problem. We always look at the trouble. Maybe it's your husband who's the trouble. Or it could be your wife who's the problem. It could be your children. It could be your job. It could be this friend you have, your siblings. I mean, troubles come in always, and we always look at the problem and become discouraged. But here, Nehemiah says, man, elevate your eyes and remember the Lord. Remember who He is. Remember how He brought us out through the wilderness journey, the 40 years that we traveled. Remember all the times He brought us the victory, even though there was wars involved and the attacks of the enemy had come. Remember, one thing that I am so grateful for is I get to look back because I've been walking for so long and see all the battles that I've been in, but God had delivered me through them all. He's never failed us. If you can look back, you'll see, man, you went through some good, hard stuff. But you know what? He brought you out of it somehow. And Nehemiah says, remember the Lord, great and awesome. Do you know God is great and awesome? Do you know how powerful He is and what He can do? Because He is. If you just look at what He's already done. And He says, fight for your brethren. Fight for those that you have next to you. Don't be discouraged. Know who God is. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the work, everyone to his work. When they found out that they were encouraged by Nehemiah in God, they sort of backed off. See, they got discouraged because they realized, man, they're celebrating right now. They're trusting in God. And the people went back to work. They stopped. They slacked off. And here he says they went back to work. They knew, man, it didn't work. Our attack isn't working. And so the people got back to work. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction while the other half held their spears, shields, and bows and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. So at this time, half are working, half are on guard duty. They split the forces. One half made sure the attack wasn't going to come, and the other half kept busy building the wall. And those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other they held a weapon. So the ones that were working had their weapons next to them in case they came through. So they were ready to work and to fight if necessary. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought of that. We do what God calls us to do. We're involved in whatever it is that He has for us. But at the same time, we're prepared for the battle. We're prepared to stand against the wiles of the devils and the trickery of the enemy. And even if it's our own consequences, we're prepared because we trust God to take care of all this. They were ready to defend if they had to. And every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. The one who would warn ahead of time that they're coming. There was somebody there to warn. And I often think of this when I think of my life. Who's going to warn me of danger? We have the Holy Spirit to warn us, to sound the alarm and to warn us that something's going to happen or about to happen. He's there to guide us and to lead us into all truth. And He will blow the trumpet in our hearts and reveal to us what's about to come. He'll give us that warning so we can stand and be prepared. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. So you can see the families, and there's a distance between them. But notice, whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. Now, there's this separation between families, and so some areas might be more vulnerable than other areas. Some of the walls were close together by family, but here he's saying there's a distance between. And if an attack came, they would be vulnerable to be attacked. And what he says is, if you hear a trumpet, it was like there was a trumpet guy by every gate. And what he was saying is, if you hear that trumpet, drop what you're doing and rush to the other side and help defend. And when I think of this, I think about what we just talked about, sharing with someone of what's going on and be there to support them. Be there to help them in a difficult time or whatever might be coming up, because this way the enemy can't overpower us. Alone we can be defeated, but together we can conquer. And I often think of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 to 12. It says, and the title in my Bible says, The Value of a Friend. says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. I want you to remember that. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Again, alone, we're in trouble. With the help of another, we can help each other up and survive whatever it is we might be going through. And of course, a cord of three is not easily broken. And I saw an actual video about a year or so ago where they had these cords and they were showing two that one you could break, and two was tough, but three you couldn't even get to, man. A cord of three was just tough. And you see rope with those cords of three because they're very tough to break. And we know we have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit as our cord of three in our lives, that we will not fall. But we need that companion. Verse 21 says, so we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spear from daybreak until the stars appeared, until night. And at the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. So instead of going home, stand guard here. Watch the city, watch the walls, make sure no one's going to come to penetrate and knock it down. And again, there's that need of protection. And I often think of the times when I've gone through hard times, and if you're like me, when you're going through a hard time, sometimes you just can't pray. You're just empty inside. You're exhausted and you're tired. It's then that you feel the prayers of the saints that you've shared with. It's then that you'll see God somehow keep you sane. And if you felt that, you know what I'm talking about. There are people God have given to us for us to support each other. And they're the ones praying at that time when we're going through some stuff. And they're the ones that are keeping us in that presence of God so we can make it through. Again, not trying to do it on our own. Having a group of people or someone there to encourage and to do the praying at night, you might say. Because I've been in that situation many times. I just don't know how to pray. I'm tired. I've been hit hard, and yet I've shared with people, and you know, the next day I go, man, I'm not sure how I got through this. And then I realized people had been praying for me. People were standing watch to make sure that God would get me through whatever it is I was going through. And that's the same thing He's doing for you. He's got people there. But you have to utilize the body of Christ that God has for you. You have to reach out to the people and allow them to be your guard at night so that you can be protected. Just like here, He says, verse 23, so neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who follow me took off their clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. That's how busy they were. They couldn't even change till they were filthy, man. And then just to get them washed and put them right back on and keep going. And sometimes that's just the way our lives is. We just got to keep going. We got to trust God and allow Him to work and to do whatever He wants to do in our lives. And let Him use the people He's brought into our life. That's why you have the friends you have. They're not just there so you can say, that's my friend number 662 or number two. They're there so we can support each other, encourage each other. I can't tell you what my life would be like without you guys. Without knowing that you're praying for me and that you know that I'm praying for you. Al knows how people are praying. He's encouraged, though he might not be doing well, he knows people are praying for him. And it's always good to know people are concerned for you and they're there to support you and help you. And we need each other for that. And God has given us each other for that. But see, He wants to accomplish His will, not ours. Whatever the project may be, God wants to accomplish it in our lives. He wants to restore the marriages. He wants to bring our kids home. He wants us to be praying for that battle and continue in that battle and share with one another some of the burdens we might be going through. He wants us to be there for each other so we can get through whatever it is we're getting through. And He will get us there, no matter what it is. We just can't give up. The enemy will lie to you and me, but we cannot believe him. Know the difference. God is in control. He knows everything that's happening, and He's got a plan, and He says He will finish what He started. The enemy will come to bring discouragement and stop you from whatever it is God has for you. And of course, we have our own decisions, and sometimes we have to reap those decisions, but God will still accomplish what He has. He's going to work through it all nonetheless. So all we need to do is trust Him. Like Nehemiah, hey, just pray, look to the Lord, and trust Him, because He said earlier, He will fight our battle. Now that makes it easy, doesn't it? How? Just stay out of the way. Get on your knees and say, God, you got to do this. I can't do it. I can't get through the trial. I can't beat the enemy up. I've already confessed that I made the bad choice. I just need you to work this all out. And guess what? He will. He'll do it all. Amen? Father, again, we thank You for this time in Your Word. We thank You for being God, Lord, and we're not. We thank You that we know that You are here with us and involved in our lives and will take care of us. And so, Lord, we just lift up this time of communion to You, and we pray Your blessings and understanding in it. And we pray for ourselves, Lord God, that our lives, though they might have some difficulties in them, You will watch over us. And Father, I just want to pray again. I want to thank You for each other, that we know we have each other that we can lean on and trust and pray for, Lord. We thank You for the Holy Spirit, Lord, that even if we don't talk to each other, sometimes the Holy Spirit will just reveal to us, you need to pray for this specific thing right now. And we are so grateful, Lord, that You are so concerned for us and that You will finish what You started. So we pray now, Lord, for our children, our husbands, our wives, our brothers, our sisters, our friends who do not know You, that You help them find their way home to You, Lord. That You would bring them back to You, Father God. Cause them to surrender to You, Lord, that they might be protected and know You. And so, Lord, we just lift up our burdens to You right now and pray for Your safety and Your guidance and Your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to do communion.